upon the waters. The Bible's to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to preach on the judgment of God, the long-suffering of God, and the will of God. It's Mother's Day, and people stayed home to cook meals for Mother, I guess, or Mother stayed home to cook meals for others. I'm not too sure. I praise the Lord for every mother that's here. I praise the Lord for every godly woman that's not a mother that's here. God said He'll give you many children. Amen? That's right. He sure did. The blessed are the barren. And so, just praise the Lord. I thank the Lord for every godly mother. I don't thank the Lord for every mother. I'm sorry. I got a hang up on Mother's Day a long time ago. And I began to think about how we brag on mothers. There's nothing great about being a mother except it's a miracle of God. There are a lot of ungodly women that are mothers. Jezebel was a mother. Man, it's no great thing just that you bear a child. No, sir, my friend. I tell you, it's a great thing if you bear that child and raise it for the glory of God. That's the kind of mother you ought to be. If you're a mother that's the right kind of mother, you're going to be a mother that is going to raise that child that will know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let your family be turned toward Him. I praise God for every godly mother there is in all the world. I thank the Lord for my mother. Somebody said, did you get your wife something for Mother's Day? No, she's not my mother. Oh, I'm in trouble, right? She's not my mother. She's my wife. She's the mother of my children. My children ought to get her something for Mother's Day. I got my mother something, and my mother-in-law something. She's my mother, too. But, you know, praise the Lord. My wife's my wife. She's not my mother. Well, I'll get off of that. But happy Mother's Day, ladies. Happy Mother's Day. I don't know whether I'm ever going to get to preaching what I'm supposed to preach this morning. I just don't know. You have a hard time with me, don't you? Bless your hearts. I feel sorry for you. Keep on smiling. That's it. I like that. Amen. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, because I believe there is a message here for us. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles, of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your blessed Word. We thank You for every person gathered in this room and every person that will listen to this tape. We pray, dear Father, that You will take Your Word and touch every heart and life. You said Your Word wouldn't return unto Your void. Lord, may we be diligent to preach Your Word and to publish Your Word and to witness Your Word and to pray the Word back to You. We thank You for it. We ask You, Lord, to give us much wisdom and give me help this day. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the very first verse that caught my mind was 2 Peter 3:9. It's a favorite verse I've used in witnessing to people about salvation over the years. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's interested in the salvation of souls. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of salvation. God is a God that can reach down and save the most wretched sinner that ever lived. God is a God that gives the word, even to Pharaoh. He sure is. But I want you to understand, in this day and age in which we live, there's so many people that think of the God of the New Testament as being such a good God, such a sweet God. They forget that the God of the New Testament is the same God that's the God of the Old. And that God is a God of judgment. And that it's but His long-suffering and His mercy and His grace that there is salvation. But God is a God of judgment. Look, if you will, in this one chapter at three worlds. Three worlds. The world that then was, the world which is now, and the world which is to come. God is a God of judgment. It says in verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The world that then was. There was a world. And when it's speaking of world there, it's not talking about this whole globe and the heavens up there as it does later on. It's talking about the world order. Yes, it was this globe. There were physical changes took place in the heavens and on the earth at the time that the flood took place. But we're still basically on the same globe. You could dig down far enough and probably find the remains of some of them that lived before the flood. You might find the remains of some city that was there or some other something that happened. You're still on the same globe. But that whole world of people and that whole civilization, that whole society was completely destroyed. And only 8 souls came out of it. God's judgment waited. You know, God made man in the garden and He made him perfect and He made woman and made her perfect. And they sinned. They fell from God, and God cast them out of the garden where they could not have right to the tree of life. You see, they had such a perfection in their nature that they lived 900 years without even eating the tree of life. If they could have gotten to the tree of life and eaten the fruit of it, they would have never died. Therefore, God in His mercy, to allow man not to continue to live any sin, had to cut off the tree of life from man so that he could not physically continue any sin but must die and pass on. And pass away. And God sent preacher after preacher. Abel was a preacher of righteousness, my Bible tells me. He preached righteousness to Cain and probably to anybody else that was around. I don't believe Cain and Abel were the only people around whenever he killed him. I believe Adam and Eve had many children. They only mentioned 3. Cain, Abel, and Seth. The only 3 children mentioned, but they had hundreds of children. That woman was a perfect woman. That woman didn't have one thing wrong with her. And I believe she was a fertile woman. And I believe that they had children after children and multiplied. But the 2 representative men, Cain, stood for the man who stands in his own self-righteousness. Abel stood for the man who took the sacrifice of blood to pay for his sin. And as these 2 leaders, and that's what they became, Abel preached to Cain, and Cain didn't like it. He didn't like the witness. He didn't like how God blessed him. And Cain killed his brother. God raised up another seed. A righteous seed named Seth. And Seth preached righteousness also in the room of Abel. And right on down the line, you can see the roll call of the faithful as it comes down. Most of the world went the same way most of the world goes today. It went to the world. It went to sin. It went after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it went right on down the line. But you can read the first 6 chapters of the book of Genesis, and you'll see a roll call of faithful men. You'll see prophets. You'll see righteous men. You'll see men who prophesy. Enoch's one of them. My Bible says he was prophesying about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Prophesying about the second coming of Jesus Christ before the first flood, brother. I tell you what, that's something else. You think the second coming of Jesus Christ is an important thing? It sure is. Enoch, the 7th from Adam, prophesied about Jesus coming with 10,000s of his saints. Yes, sir. That man had a walk with God. And there was a witness and there was a testimony in that generation. Generation after generation rose and fell. Men lived and they died.
They heard the story of Adam, and many of them heard it from Adam's own mouth. They heard the story of his redemption, how God slew the animals and shed the blood and laid and covered him with the skins of those that were shed. My friend, it's the very picture of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How God has to slay his own son and shed his blood and clothe us in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That's what it is. But then, as now, men rejected God's word. Then, as now, men want to do what they want to do, not what God wants them to do. Just as it is today, so it was in the days of Noah and before the flood. Men despise the word of God. Men neglect the word of God. And men turn down God's word. You know what happened? My Bible says that God came down and looked at man and saw the wickedness of man was great. And he said, my spirit's not going to strive with man always. Some of you playing around with God right today. You play in church. Or you drop in every once in a while and you think, well, you'll drop a dime in the plate every so often. And you offer a prayer of thanks for your food every so often. And you don't get serious with God. You're not walking with God. You're walking just like that world did back there before the flood. Oh, yeah. You think you can play around with God? They tried it. God, in His long suffering, finally sent a preacher. His name was Noah. You know what he did? God was ready to judge that world before he ever looked out of Noah. Before he ever found Noah and pulled him out of the side and said, you I found righteous, build an ark. Before he ever found Noah, God's judgment was ready to fall. God had gotten sick of sin. And God was sick of mankind. And God was sick of their filth and their sin and their rebellion and their stubbornness and their hard-headedness and their self-will. God was sick of it all. God got tired of it. And He said, I'm going to judge this thing. I'm going to wipe this thing clean. I'm going to undo that which is done. And He found one man. Found grace in his eyes. A man by the name of Noah. And he made Noah a preacher of righteousness. He sure did. My Bible says man's days will be 120 years. You know what that 120 years was? It was a day of grace. It was a day of mercy. It was a day of salvation. It was a day for man to believe. It was the long suffering of God holding back His hand of judgment that was ready to fall. But you know the day came judgment then. You ever thought about that? The day came judgment then. The history books, they like to make fun of the flood today. They make a nice little local flood. The scientists don't want to believe it, although they can find fish fossils on the top of any mountain in the country. Something happened, brother. I'll tell you, those mountains used to be underwater. And you can put it down any way you want to do it, but those mountains used to be underwater. I want to tell you something else. The whole complexion of this world has changed. God even changed the heavens. I believe there's more water here than there was then. I believe He sent some water down. The fountains of the deep, and I believe that deep is way out yonder, were broken up. And also the fountains of this earth, and I believe God brought a flood of judgment upon this earth. And you know what He did? He killed every living thing on the land, man and beast, except eight souls and a representative that was in the ark. The only thing that lived was that which was within the ark. Everything else died under the judgment hand of God. Could we preach judgment from the first flood? Yes, we sure can preach judgment. Could we preach mercy? Oh, yes, we can preach mercy. Can we preach salvation? You bet your bottom dollar you can preach salvation. Because the ark of God, there were eight souls saved. And if one soul could have been saved, all of them could have been saved. There was a way of salvation. There was a way out. God's judgment hand was ready to fall because of the sin of mankind, and God stayed His hand by His long suffering, by His love, by His mercy for 120 years before judgment fell. The world that now is also in this chapter. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Reserved unto fire. The world you live in, that you work in, that you made your plans and your future in, is a world set for judgment. Now you may think it's not. You may think it's going to just keep on going, and everything's going to keep going like it is today, and your life's going to keep on going as it is, but it's not, my friend. The world you live in today, and that you love, and that you hang on to, that you're buying a piece of, and that you're hanging on to with all that you've got, is a world already set apart and cursed for judgment. The only thing that holds back the judgment of God today on the world that you and I live in is the long-suffering and mercy of God Almighty. It's a world that sinned just as great as the world that sinned before. It's a world that sinned as great as Sodom and Gomorrah have sinned. It's a world that's set apart because of its sin under the judgment hand of God Almighty. You know what's going to happen? As the first world was destroyed by water, this second world, the world you and I live in today and we live upon today, is going to be destroyed by fire. Such a tremendous fire that the very elements are going to melt with a fervent heat and the heavens are going to pass away. Now my Bible tells me about a new world, a world to come. You know what that world is? That world is a new heavens and a new earth spoken of in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. It's a world where we'll dwell only righteousness. There'll be no unrighteousness there. God's going to establish a world and a system and an order of absolute perfect righteousness. Not going to be any sin there. Won't be any sinners there. Haven't been saved by grace. Everything there is going to be to the honor and to the glory of God Almighty. I know of three worlds for certain. Three worlds for certain. The world that then was, and the world which is now, and the world which is to come. In between those three worlds are God's great hand of judgment. God won't overlook sin. God will not overlook unrighteousness. God will not overlook rebellion. And there is a message that the prophet Peter is trying to give us right here as he comes down. Notice what it is. Verse 5. This they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The message that he gives is, you ought to be repenting this very day, and you ought to be seeking God this very day. You ought to be living for God this very day, knowing this world is going to pass away. As the songwriter says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm a pilgrim on a journey in a tent for a short period of time on a little vacation, on a little testing trip down through this life. But my friend, I'm going to my eternal home. Do you know what happens? When you begin to preach righteousness, one of our young men just came back from preaching to his family. I preached to my family all my life. I say all my life, for 20 years I've preached to them. I've preached to my friends. I've gone back to my friends and I've talked to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the salvation of God. I've come into your homes and I've talked to you about getting right with God, living for God. I've stood behind this little lectern right here and preached, and I've stood where I wasn't in front of this lectern and preached. And I've done my best to tell you this world's not anything to put your store into. This world's not any place to live and hang on to. You better hang on to God. And you know what? Most of the people I've talked to for 20 years laugh at me behind their back. They really do. They laugh at me behind their back. They think, you know, old Lindell's a nut. Man, I tell you what, he's about half crazy. Can you imagine anybody getting that fanatic over things like that? The lost people out there say, shoot, if Lindell can't change magic in heaven, anybody get there. I got it made. And that said about me. Well, I'll tell you something else. They've laughed and they've made fun. They sometimes make fun because I'm a literalist on this word. I believe what's going to happen is exactly what it says right here. I don't leave one thing out. I don't spiritualize it at all. That's what's going to happen. You can like it or not, and you can love it. I don't care. That's what's going to happen. You better believe it. But the world scoffs. Here they are. Knowing this in verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The world out there laughs at a Christian who lives for another world. The world out there laughs, the lost people laugh at the saved people who believe they're going to go to heaven if there's a better world to come. Many Christians, my friend, laugh at believers who set out and give all to God. Many missionaries have been made fun of by family and friends. They've been talked to and pled with, please don't leave, please don't go. Don't give up the education for your children. Don't give up the friends that you have. Don't give up your fine home and your fine furniture. Don't give up your good job and your future. Don't give up your retirement. It's foolishness. But I want you to understand, my friend, you're not going to have everything of both worlds. You're going to make your choice. And if you make your choice for this one right here, it's already set for judgment. It's just kindling for the fire, ready for the judgment hand of God Almighty on it. And the trouble with most believers I know is they're living for this life, in this world, and all that they've got is tied up right here. And that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. You know, I saw a picture of an old lady in her 80s. Who didn't want the town to be lost to the copper company. And she just determined she was going to fight the copper company. The copper company's buying up all the homes and what have you. And she's out there. Everybody else letting them go. They're not going to put any money into that old house. She, by her faith in her house and keeping that city, hired the painters. And there the painters were painting her house up. Everything else in the town's gone. Man, they've already sold out. But this dear old lady with her vision, with her hope, not to lose her home, she's painting that house as a symbol, as a sign. I thought, what a waste. You know what that's like? That's like many Christians I know painting a house down here. Fixing it up, making it comfortable. Laying everything in it they possibly can. Preparing for this life, but no preparation for the next life. There are too many believers that got all their goods in Sodom just like Lot had. And Sodom was set for judgment. Sodom was set for judgment before Lot ever looked his eyes toward Sodom. Sodom was set for judgment. God Almighty saw the sin of Sodom. Abraham saw the sin of Sodom. And Lot saw the riches. He didn't see the sin. All he could see was all that glittered. He could see that which was good and beautiful. And oh, there's a lot of things in this world that look awful good to us. And they're scoffers. It's amazing how the world scoffs at those that believe. But oh, my friend, how tragic it is when the believers of God scoff at those who believe His Word. I mean saved people. Saved people, born-again people, people that are on the road to heaven going to be there with you. And yet, my friend, they make fun of those who would turn their back on this life and give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ for the winning of the gospel. But He said, he that saveth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake, the same shall save it.
Amen.
Now, how are you going to lose your life, my friend? You're going to have to give it up for Jesus right here. He's not going to count for anything later on. See, I don't like that kind of preaching. Well, I'm sorry. That's the kind Jesus preached. That's what the Word of God teaches, and that's what I'm going to preach. Amen. This world is set for judgment. This world will pass away. And if all your hopes, all your treasures, and all your things are laid up here, my friend, you are foolish. Don't care how you like it. You know something? In between each of those worlds, God's judgment fell. And God's judgment's going to fall on this one right here. Did you know there are even some scientists today that are saying we can't continue as we are? The world cannot go on? Something great has got to happen in the next few years because there's not enough food. There's not enough oil. There are too many people. There's not enough ways to take care of the problems that are here today. We've got depression along with inflation. We've got everything in the world. Oh, my friend, we've got energy problems. We've got political problems. We've got the bombs and the military problems. But oh, we've got the food problem and the population problem. We've got all sorts of problems. What in the world are we going to do? This world cannot go on like it is. And the scientists tell you even today, unbelievers. Unbelievers even saying the end of the world is near. The end of the world as man knows it is near. Well, I want to tell you something. God's been telling that for years. When everything looked all good to them, God was telling them that for years. The end of the world is near, my friend. The world as you know it and I know it. And your job and my job is to grow in faith to the point that we set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Because, you see, God's judgment is certain. And you can laugh at it all you want to, but you won't stop it. You can ignore it all you want to, but you won't stop it. You can redirect your doctrine, but you will not slow it down one day. God's judgment is on its way. God's judgment is certain. But you know there's something else about God's judgment. It is absolutely terrible. Have you ever thought about the judgment of God? Have you thought about all those little children that died in that flood? You thought about all those sweet mothers on Mother's Day that died in that flood? You thought about the grandmothers that died in that flood? You thought about the grandchildren dying in that flood? God's judgment is terrible when it comes. God Almighty fell on this old world, my friend. He destroyed everything in it but eight souls and that which was within the ark. Because God's judgment hand had waited in the long suffering of God. He waited for fathers to train the children and for mothers to train the daughters. But the mothers didn't train the daughters and the fathers didn't train the children. Well, they trained them how to make a living. They trained them how to do everything else. They trained the girls how to catch a man, how to be a wife. But they didn't train them how to find God. And they died. And most of them split hell wide open. God's judgment is certain. But my friend, God's judgment is absolutely horrible. Absolutely terrible. It's devastating. You look at Sodom and Gomorrah, same thing. God's judgment is certain. And God's judgment is terrible. Well, I want you to understand that you may scoff all you want to, but it'll be in your ignorance. As you look back and see what God has done in the past, it's an absolute sure sign of what God's going to do in the future. Amen. He hadn't changed one bit. God has not changed His program. God has not changed His plan. God has not changed His judgment. God still hates sin. And God's still going to curse this world. He's written it out in His Word, and it's going to happen. The world you and I live in is set for judgment, and your only escape is in Jesus Christ, the ark. There was one ark, and only one, that delivered anybody from that flood. My friend, there is one ark, and only one, that will deliver you from the judgment hand of God Almighty in the world in which you and I live, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's the ark. He's the place of safety. He's the place that you can get into Christ and be carried across the judgment hand into God's blessed rest into the world that is to come. 2 Peter 3:9 says, is long-suffering. God is long-suffering to usward. Long-suffering. You know what that word means? You think you've got to go back to the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic or some other something to get that? Oh, that's just simple. It's long suffering. Suffers long. Isn't it simple? Now, you don't take any great scholar to read that. You know, any eighth grader could have read it. All you got to do is read the words. He's long suffering. That means He'll suffer long. That means He suffers long. That means He'll bear with you for a long period of time. He's long-suffering. You know what? It says over here in verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Is salvation. There's another verse I'd like for you to read in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Amen. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What about the long suffering? It ought to lead you to repentance. It ought to lead you to repentance. I remember as I sat in Roswell, New Mexico, and I thought about death, and I thought about my life and how long I had to live. I wasn't quite 21 years old yet. I was a young man with one son and another on the way. And as I began to think about life and about death, I thought about God's judgment hand. But you know, I also thought about the long suffering of God, how He put up with me, put up with my manners, how He'd listen to my filth. He'd listen to my unbelief. I'd turned down invitation after invitation. I'd ignored preachers of the gospel. Didn't want to spend my time listening to them. You know, I had a lot of opportunities. I'm not like some people. I had a lot of opportunities. A lot of people witnessed to me. I grew up in a Christian home. We went to church and I heard some good preachers. They weren't all good, but I heard some good ones. You know, there came a thought to my mind just before I got saved. And this is the thought. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. It's a thought I had. It certainly impressed me. Okay, son, I'm through messing. I'm through playing. This is it. Take it or leave it. Almost 21, God was ready to say, okay, I'm through. I'm through with you. I've called you, and I've called you, and I've called you. I've been long-suffering. I have convicted you with my spirit. I've touched your heart. You've known you're wrong. You needed to repent. Today's the day. Get in or get out. Get on or get off. Turn or burn. You know, that scared me. Because I sort of wanted to hang on right to the last minute. I think I was one of those kind that would have lived for the devil till I was 94 years old with 3 months and knew I was going to die at 95 months and right then just jump in and get saved so I can make it to hell. You know people like that? I do. I know people. They tell me that. I'm going to live for myself just long as I can. When I get right up to the last, I'm going to believe. Well, maybe they will, maybe they won't. I know a lot of people don't get a chance. I know 18-year-olds that are riding down the highway. And there's a wreck right there, and they don't ever get a chance. They don't ever wake up. They don't even make it to the hospital. They had plenty of time to repent, and no, they had 18 years to repent. I know 40-year-olds that are fat and 40, and they're out mowing the lawn, and boy, they drop like a fly, and they can't even get them to the hospital to death. They get a chance to repent? No, they ain't get a chance to repent. They had 40 years to repent. God said it's enough. One of these days, and it may be very near, the day is going to come when God's going to say to this whole world, the whole generation you know, the entire society that's made up, it's enough. And God's hand of judgment's going to fall. And the ark's going to be closed because God's going to shut the door. I just thank God that His long suffering carried me to 21 years. I'm thankful that God's mercy and His forbearance and His long suffering. Oh, I tell you here today, if you happen to be here and you're lost, I don't care if you're 4 years old or 40 or any other age. God's long suffering leadeth thee to repentance. The long suffering of God is an invitation to salvation. The long-suffering and the mercy of God. It's God's great love saying, I'm giving you another day. I'm giving you another chance. I'm giving you another hour. Let me apply that to you, my dear Christian friend. Most of us here are professing saved. I want you to understand that the long suffering of God is another opportunity for you to serve Him.
Amen.
Don't think you're going to get away with wasting this life. My daddy used to give me money. He'd ask me several terrible questions. Well, how much did it cost? Oh, I hated that one. Because he was tight. He figured, you know, he wasn't necessarily tight with me, but he's tight. My dad didn't buy anything unless it's a bargain. How much did it cost? I'd tell him. And after a while, you know, he'd say, well, did you get your money's worth? Oh. Was it worth it? That was another one of them he asked. Well, did you get your money? Was it worth it? You spent that money, but was it worth it? And then the one that was absolutely devastating is, what have you got left to show for it? Now, you want to wipe a kid out. Give him about $20 and just let him go spend it any way he wants to. And about a week later, ask him, what do you got to show for it? What do you got left? At the judgment seat of Christ, my Heavenly Father is going to say, how much did it cost? That life you lived, how much did it cost? What have you got left to show for it? You spent it. You spent 18 years, you spent 30 years, you spent 40 years, you spent 50 years, you spent 70 years. You spent it. What have you got to show for it? You're saved by the grace of God. You're not saved by how much you can show at the end. But my friend, I want to tell you, my Christian friend, the long suffering of God in this day with you, you got more light here than most of the people out there going to church this morning have got. You may not like the light. You may not like my preaching. That's all right. You just have to talk to God about that. He's the one calling me. So you'll have to talk to Him about that. But I want you to understand something. You got more light than most churches this day because most churches sitting out there in absolute darkness. Some of them are saved, but they don't have any light past salvation. But you sat under premillennial preaching. You sit under types and illustrations where that man can take the rod in the Old Testament and preach Jesus from it. He can take a snake out of the Old Testament and preach Jesus from it. He can take a brazen altar and preach Jesus from it. You've got the light of God, the prophecy of God, the salvation of God. And you know this world is on its last leg to its last minute, the last second of the last minute of God's prophetic time. You're going to stand before God Almighty, my friend, and you're going to give an account for 70 years or 30 years or 10 years or 1 year, and you spent it. Was it worth it? Oh, God's long suffering has opened us in our day that we can see countries closing. We can see missionaries gone back that have been there for years. We see all these things taking place. Now's the time if you're ever going to do anything for God. You're never going to do it any sooner. If you ever want to witness to that lost soul, you better get to it this week. If you're ever going to do what God wants you to do, you better get doing it right now. Or you're going to live a few more years for yourself and then you'll decide to give yourself to God. Forget it. My boy that's preaching in Guatemala, he wanted to quit college. I didn't want him to quit. I did my best to talk him into staying. He said, I'm going to quit. Wasting my time. Once he'd made up his mind, I said, okay, go ahead and go. You know why? Because I don't believe there's much time. I don't believe there's much time. I don't think it's worth your time if you're going to preach the gospel to spend 15 years getting ready to go preach it. You better start preaching it right now. Because in 15 years, pardon me if I'm wrong, because I could be, but I believe that in 15 years, this world is for my work and it's over. My little ones will never graduate from high school before we go out in the rapture. That's what I believe. And if it isn't so, I'd still say, go live for Jesus.
Amen.
I don't care what. You're going to be an accountant, live for Jesus. You're going to be a mechanic, live for Jesus. You're going to be a serviceman, live for Jesus. Whatever you do, the only thing worth living for in this life is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and anything else is a waste. And the tragedy is that most Christians I know are so backslidden, so cold, so indifferent, so carried, so self-centered, that this life is a waste. It's an absolute tragedy. You can write it up as a great big fat zero. Mark it off. And maybe some of you sitting right here. God's long-suffering. That's the only reason why you're still here today. God's long-suffering. That's the only reason why I'm still preaching today. God's long-suffering. That's the reason why the rapture hasn't taken place just yet. God's long-suffering. That's why you have this day and this hour. You know, there's a beautiful verse. Brother Taylor and I have a real good relationship, you know. We just don't have many differences. That makes it nice when the elders of a single assembly can walk together in unity. You know, as I listened to him teach on the hardening of Pharaoh's heart and the salvation and the opportunity God does give, it certainly fits this verse. I cannot accept what some men say, that certain men are just predestined to heaven and certain men predestined for God's glory, and others without a ever chance. I accept predestination to a certain point. But there are several verses in the Scripture that make it abundantly clear that God wants men to be saved. He says here, and this is the will of God, He is not willing that any should perish. I don't believe every man is going to be saved. I don't believe every man has the same opportunity to be saved. But I want you to understand that Jesus Christ died for every single one of them. There's not a soul out there that Jesus didn't pay for. He could have saved Hitler, Genghis Khan, Tamerlane, Napoleon, anyone out there. Anyone in history past, anyone in history future. He could say it. I didn't say he would. He could. My Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. God wants the world to come to Christ. But I want you to understand something. God is a God of judgment. And if the world will not come to Christ, God Almighty will wipe them right off into hell. But if you go to hell, you're going to go to hell over the blood of Jesus Christ, over the will of God, over the long-suffering of God, over the forbearance and mercy of God, over the testimony of preacher after preacher, over the testimony of the printed Word of God and the living Word of God. You will have to go to hell against the will of God revealed in Jesus Christ. But if you reject Jesus Christ, that's your only ark. That's your only hope. That's your only way of escape. Then God will clean the trash off and burn it. Only in Jesus can you be saved. Only in Jesus. Outside of Jesus, you're nothing. In Jesus, my friend, you're the Son of God. You know, there's another verse. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Beginning at verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher." You want another verse on ordination? There it is, brother. Amen. You don't need any man's paper. Somebody says, "We want to give you your paper to make you ordained." Tell them, "Go jump in the creek. I already got my paper." My paper's right here. My paper's in John. My paper's in Timothy. I've been ordained by God Almighty in the call of God. I don't need anybody else's sheet of paper. That verse does not say everybody's going to be saved. It says everybody could be saved. That verse doesn't say everybody's going to be saved and everybody's going to heaven and there's no such place called hell. That verse says the will of God is that men believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what it says. Oh, praise God for His long-suffering. Praise God for His mercy. Praise God for His will. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Man's condition is that he's perishing. The will of God is that he be saved. The remedy is repentance, that all men should come to repentance. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, it's by repentance, a change of your mind, that you can be saved. And my dear Christian friend, it's by repentance that your life can count for something. You've been walking a shallow walk. You've been putting everything before Jesus. Repent. Change your mind. Turn it over to God Almighty. Heavenly Father, I pray that you touch any heart that's here that's lost. I thank you for your blessed word. And I praise you for it, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God of judgment, that you're faithful to your word, faithful to your promise. Faithful to your own righteousness and your own holiness. Oh God, but I thank you that you're long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But Lord, you give us a chance to repent. But repentance is the condition. May God, many in this world, read your word and repent and come to Jesus as Savior. We pray, dear Lord, if there be one lost soul in the sound of our voice here, I don't care if they're religious or not, they might repent and come to Jesus as Savior. I pray for every believer here. Some of them you've called to preach. Some to go to the mission field. Some of them just to be faithful servants in their work wherever they are. Oh God, we're not fulfilling your will for our lives. I pray that you'd help us to repent. Change our minds. And seek you with all our heart, mind, and soul. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you'd like to talk to Brother Taylor or myself about the salvation of your soul, we'd be glad to spend some time with you. If you'd like to talk about surrendering your life to the Lord in any way, we'd be glad to talk with you. We have someone who surrendered his life to the Lord. Brother Jay, would you stand up for a minute? Is it your testimony that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I have.
And you're willing to follow Him as in baptism and to show that your old man's dead and you're going to rise and walk in newness of life? Amen. Praise the Lord. Be seated for 1 minute. Let me give you a few verses on baptism. So many people are confused about baptism. One reason why I make it a point that when we baptize, we understand it. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 23, John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salem because there was much water there. It takes much water to baptize. Baptism is not sprinkling. Baptism is not pouring. Baptism is not a canteen of water or a cup of water being thrown on people all over the place. Baptism is immersion. It is being completely covered. John would have not needed to go on to Anon near to Salem if he didn't need much water to baptize. So it says, John was baptizing in Anon near to Salem because there was much water there. Why are we baptized? Well, look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 28. We have not only the example of Jesus Christ, the example of John the Baptist, we have the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to be baptized. He says in 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus not only was baptized himself, he commanded his disciples to go and baptize the ones they made his disciples. Baptism comes after salvation. If you look at Acts chapter 8, we find an Ethiopian eunuch. Down in verse 35, he meets a preacher by the name of Philip, the evangelist. And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. Notice that's a certain water. They're crossing the desert. They got all sorts of water with them. They came to a lake. They came to a river. They came to an oasis. They came to something like that. Tank. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? There are hindrances to being baptized. There are conditions of being baptized. Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Baptism is for believers only. It's not for babies. It's not for unbelievers. It doesn't save you and help keep you saved. It is for believers. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Baptism is for believers and believers only. Look, if you will, at Romans chapter 6. Water baptism is a picture of that which is taking place in the heart already. Chapter 6, verse 4 of the book of Romans says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is a picture of a funeral service. I died in Christ. In other words, when Jesus hung on that cross, he paid my sins and died in my place. Therefore, when I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, I was spiritually baptized into Christ Jesus. And I'm in his death when he dies. I'm in his resurrection when he rises. And as a picture that my old man's dead and my new man is raised to walk in newness of life, we have a funeral service in water. And the old man is buried. And the new man rises to walk in newness of life. We're going to have a funeral for you, Mr. Jacoby.
Amen?
Amen. 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 The service is not ended until the baptism is over. By the way, we got the... Any of you don't like the way that the... Oh, yes, I've got a couple of things. Brother Brent Riggs, would you step to the back and pass these out? And Brother Larry Bittenback, would you help me? There's a stack of things over there. This, pass out to everybody that's here. This is an epistle. It's just a letter. Epistle means a letter, by the way. You know the epistle of Paul the Apostle? The epistle's the wife of an apostle?
No, not really.
An epistle is a letter. And we've just got a nice little letter here to pass out for you for this month. We're going to start doing this maybe a little more often. Several things to pray for and some things to think about. Also, there's a two-page article over there on praying. The reason why it's there is that you might understand that, first of all, God means for you to continue praying. It is not wrong for you to continue praying for the same thing over and over and over and over again. And there are about four different things there along with examples. Study those things out on prayer. Even if you know it's the will of God, even if you know God's going to answer it, you still keep asking for it until you get it. Take those scriptures and check them out. That way you might understand a little bit about prayer. Then come on out and fellowship with us this week, every night at 7:30. Tonight, our regular meeting at 7 o'clock. We're going to...